When we get to chapter 9, we've been through a lot of establishment, a lot of foundational stuff to get here. We've established that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses and the ministries of Moses. We've established that Jesus Christ has become our great high priest, leading us into the promised land of peace and rest. Just trying to comprehend all of that is a gospel message right there, right? Some of you want to know why be a Christian, why be a disciple, why be a follower of Christ? If someone were to ask such a question, what a great answer. Well, because he will bring you to a place of peace and rest. How cool is that? Especially in this age that we live in. Do we have any stress going on? You know, just turn on the news or read the paper. In fact, it almost seems like the media is all about upsetting us. Well, we won't buy their papers if they're not scintillating, right? Chapter 9 kind of talks about worship. Having established who Christ is and for us and what he has accomplished for us and the fulfillment of the sacrifices and the ministry of the high priest, the entering into the promised land of rest, we get to some worship activity. Chapter 9, verse 1. The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first was a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. And inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover. The place of atonement. And then he says, but we can't explain those things in detail now. Just hearing them named is awesome. You can read the list again yourself later, but just hearing the name of what's in the holy place, I mean, it just draws you to worship, doesn't it? I mean, when you think about it, worship, I heard the definition years ago is worth-ship. You're declaring the worth of something when you worship. In this case, you're declaring the value of God to you. Have you ever thought in those terms? You know, I think in the modern era, we think of worship as song singing and instruments and dancing, and it's all those things. But what we're really trying to do is say to our God, you are so valuable to me. I'm here before you to sing and dance and make music or make a joyful noise. However it is that we approach him, we're telling him that we love him, right? And we're recognizing through our worship how valuable he is to us. I'm not trying to be critical, but if somebody says to me, I don't like worship, they don't really mean that God isn't valuable to them. What they're saying is somehow they don't like the way we go about it. You know, we're too fast, too slow, too high, too low, too complicated, didn't know the songs, the rhythm got me upset, I can't sing, blah, blah, blah. You know, as soon as you're in that trap, the cheetah has got you. You with me? You are being devoured the minute you let yourself go there. That's why I started this morning by trying to say, put on your happy face. You know, we're going to try and rejoice as we put on the armor of God, right? God wants us to enjoy him. And if you think about it, as parents, we'll use the father as the illustration, but it fits for mother too. But you know, I used to love to come home at the end of my workday because I was greeted with five kids. And mom had pretty much been yelling and beating on them all day. And I kind of came in the door, "Dad." It was a great thing. And then she would try and tell me, God bless her, she would try and tell me how mischievous they had been. And I don't know, I've told somebody this story, but occasionally she would send me to their room to discipline them. Has this ever happened to anybody? Have you ever disciplined your kids? Well, we were back in the dark ages where you still spanked kids. And so it was my job. I'd just come home, said hi to my kids, hadn't seen them all day long, and now I'm supposed to give them a spanking because they were naughty. So I take them in the room, and I had a deal with the kids that I was going to hit that bed with my belt, and they better scream. And it worked until she caught us, and then I got spanked. Yeah, I know. The joy a father feels when he comes home and sees his kids and can roll around on the floor and mess up the house. So ladies, forgive us when we fathers act that way. But it's connected to the same kind of joy you mothers feel when you care for your children. And on those days when you get to see them coming to you with their hands out, list, "Mama," you know what I'm saying? Fully dependent on you, coming to you to be the rescuer or the provider or the deliverer for whatever it is. Sometimes I think it helps us to understand worship. We're coming to Dad, right? Somewhere in the scripture, he's called Abba, Father. And that's how we approach him. In verse 6, we get a little introduction to the duties. Listen to this. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. In the King James, it reads better, I think. It says there, as they performed their service to God. So remember that the priests had a service to God through the sacrificial offerings that were made, correct? By doing all of the priestly things, that was their service to God, but don't lose it, for your benefit, correct? The people, the nation of Israel, were being benefited by the work of this priesthood. The law was about works. You were keeping the law. Have you ever heard that phrase? So if you kept the law, you wouldn't need as much priestly activity on your behalf. You with me? But if you had broken the law, i.e. sinned, then you were separated from God based on the dimension of that sin, which they categorized eloquently. And then a whole system of reparations was put into place. It's all a whole system of works. The modern church is in danger, folks, of thinking that we get saved by works. We don't get saved by works. Jesus Christ has come. He has fulfilled the law. He has taken care of all of the violations of the law by his blood.
One of the things I think is beautiful in here is God actually gives us a visual. So when you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant, he puts in it things from the Old Testament. So, and then above it, he puts the mercy seat. So when you're looking at it, so he tells us what went in the Ark. And what went into the ark was Aaron's wooden staff, and everything shows man's rebellion. So the old covenant was man's rebellion, and it showed his wooden staff, the stone tablets, which were
the law,
and it also helped also, over that goes Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. So he shows you the Old Testament went into the Ark of the Covenant, and it's covered by the mercy seat.
Isn't it fantastic?
So he gives you a visual, so you can see Old Testament gone, mm-hmm. New Testament lives.
Mm-hmm.
So it's beautiful because he shows you pictures.
And here's someone who spent some time studying about this. And what you find is another reason to read the Old Testament. This piece of New Testament or text here wouldn't make a lot of sense if you didn't know the Old Testament. All right, just an aside. Today, the service to God is not by doing works. Try and hear this. Our service to God is not by our doing. It's by our being. It's by our being one with Him.
Yes.
How many of you are doers? Yep. It's easy to be a doer.
Amen.
A lot of us get our self-worth by what we do.
Yes.
Does God love you more because you do more?
No.
Did He die for you because you did? God wants us to be with Him. Now, it's very interesting where the teaching gets kind of confused, because the closer you get to Him, the more assignment He will give you. And the more doing you'll end up doing. But now it'll be doing His will, doing what He wants you to do, right? We can't earn our salvation, but once we recognize we're saved, God will place us into ministry. Now, verse 8 tells us that this was a closed meeting. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. It was a closed meeting, didn't include the people. Today, praise God, we have an open meeting. Today, all of the ministry of that tabernacle have been fulfilled. Chapter 9, verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not a part of this created world. With His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Wow. That's good stuff. That's hallelujah stuff.
Amen.
Jesus did the job.
Yes, He did. Amen. Hallelujah.
Here comes the gospel. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship a living God. Okay, now that was a very busy bunch of words, but break it down. What is it saying the blood of Christ will cleanse?
Everything.
Does it say sinful conscience? Talk about your conscience. How many in the room have a problem with their thought life? Okay, if your hand's not up, you're just a liar. The reason we have a problem with our thought life is back to the enemy. We have one shouting at us all the time, we're not good enough, we didn't do it right, we came short, we tripped up, we praised God in church on Sunday, and then we lusted after something on Monday. Okay, our thought life, if we're not careful, will destroy us. Now, clinical medicine has all kinds of ways of, they have entire fields of mental medicine and diagnostic stuff and psychiatry and psychology. I mean, yes? Because once something is screwed up in here, oh, my goodness, it's tough to get that fixed. True? And I sometimes wonder, you know, what's really the difference between a normal functioning person and the person that's in the padded room. Do you ever give thanks to God that you're on this side of the padded room, right? Look, we are believers in Jesus Christ. That's a good place for an amen. Yeah. We're believers in Christ. His blood cleanses us. And yes, I have struggles. And yes, my thought life is a battle. I'm not trying to pretend that this is just Pollyanna. But I have someone that I can go to. And so often we find with people that are being self-destructive, it's because they feel alone. Right in the middle of a big family, right in the middle of a corporate setting, successful people, not just, you know, down and outers. Folks feel in the middle of a crowd, they can feel alone. Well, that's because it's not about works, dear ones. It's about being. It's about letting Jesus Christ be in you and you in him and the two of you in the Father entwined with this Trinity so that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Skip are all one. Verse 28 finishes pretty much chapter 9. So also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And then it has, he will come again. Not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Does your Bible say eagerly? What's it say? Just waiting? For all those who are waiting for him. Well, the editor here took a little license and he's trying to say, is there a difference between this kind of waiting and this kind of waiting? I want God to not have any trouble finding me when he shows up. You with me? Chapter 10 is a fairly technical section on the old system was only a shadow. And they use some legal terminology. How many of you have a will? Oh, let me do it the other way. How many of you do not have a will? Bad, bad. You know, if God has blessed you with some stuff, the purpose of the will is so that your stuff can go where you want it to go. If you don't have a will, the state will determine where your stuff goes and to whom. So, even if all you do is go online to Rocket Lawyer and download a will, I would encourage you, I would admonish you, I would implore you, please have a will. Well, God had a will. And you can read about it in the Old Testament. You'll know a lot about his will. It was a covenant called the Old Covenant. But the day came when he changed his will. Now, those of us that have wills know that every so often, 3 to 4 years, or any time you have a significant change in your economic life or in the relational lives you're living, there are times when you need to change your will. Does that make sense? The purpose of an addendum to your will is because you are now adjusting the distribution of your stuff. So God, in the new covenant, he modified his will. Verse 9, chapter 10. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second in effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to be a child of God? Do you know you have an inheritance in His will? God has an estate and you're a piece of it. That's just amazing. You have a share. You're going to get an inheritance. It's going to be better than a second home. You know what I'm saying? You're getting something much better than a beach house. You're getting to live in heavenlies and participate in whatever that's all about. Hallelujah. Verse 18. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Now, we read this stuff and we try to process it, and each one of us is going through our own lives and applying the Word of God to where we are. This sacrifice of the cross and the understanding of His blood shed for us is held together with the glue of forgiveness. Christ forgives you. Have you ever screwed up? Has anyone ever forgiven you? What a wonderful freedom to be forgiven. See, if you're not forgiven, you're still in bondage, right? If I have somehow offended my brother Mike, and he's let me know that he's offended, every time I see him, I'm going to kind of want to go the other way, right? In fact, he isn't going to want to see me unless that bondage is broken. And he says, Skip, I forgive you, man. Get over it. I'm over it. And then Mike and I can sit down and be together again, right? Because he's just told me he's over it, and now I'm forgiven. Bondage broken, relationship restored through forgiveness. Now, dear one, I mean, with a velvet-covered brick, I say to you, if you have not forgiven some, you are holding them in bondage. Now, I know the way the world works, you know, it becomes a game. It becomes a whole manipulation art. I'll forgive you when you crawl to me. I'll forgive you when you even recognize how you've offended me. I find in the marriage relationships, a lot of times, an offense occurs you didn't even know was occurring, especially for men. Amen. But this offense occurs. Ladies, it's a real offense. Okay? I'm not making light of this. But if you keep the guy in the offense, he stays in bondage. Hello? And it's no less on the man's side. If your wife offends you somehow, and you decide, well, I'm not going to have any more of that, and you make some hobby your new bride, that's no good. Your marriage isn't strengthened because you go to some other, even if the other isn't another woman, right? Occupying yourself in busy works just so you don't have to be with the one you're married to. Are you with me this morning? This is not about just human marriage, he says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church, right? So if you and I walk around Banks and Washington County understanding that we're nothing but a no good, rotten sinner, then no wonder we don't want to get close to God. No wonder we don't, because we're so aware of how short we've come. And we're not holy and righteous, and we're not doing the right things. So we put ourselves in bondage. Yes? And Jesus comes along through all of the testimony of the new covenant. I forgive you. I love you. Get over it. Because he, Jesus, is saying, I'm over it. How is he over it? Yeah. Boy, is he over it. So let's not put ourselves in bondage through unforgiveness. And please, let's not have a contest about who forgives and how the mechanism is. Every single one of us is called to be forgiving. Yes? Oh, and they play that little game in one of the Gospels. Well, how many times do I have to forgive that so-and-so? And he metaphorically tries to say, a whole lot of times. 7 times? 70 times 7? I mean, that's just every time you think of the offense is the time in your soul to say, I forgive. You will not have restored relationship if you're living in unforgiveness. When sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And what I think so often we do is we just move on. We get out of the conflict zone where the offense is known, and we busy ourselves through distraction and anything else so that we don't have to face it. That doesn't strengthen relationship. And if that's the way we are with God, if you're still seeing yourself as no good, then you need to hear this morning how much God loves you and has forgiven you. And there's the proof. Verses 32 to 36 are kind of a memory lane thing. This translation even says it. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Now, in my Bible, that line I just read you is actually underlined, because on a previous read through, it just kind of jumped out on me. Can you remember when you gave your heart to Christ? Can any of you remember when you first got on fire for Jesus? Huh? Do you remember when you had gazelle intensity for Jesus Christ? You went to church, you went to meetings, right? We used to go to what we call meetings. Remember that? We'd go to revivals, we'd go to baptisms, we'd do everything. Do you remember that? Forgive us, God, for growing cold. Huh? Keep the fire going. Fan the flames and the gifts that are within you. Remember that message? Think back on the early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you're exposed to public, and he talks about the things they went through to be identified as followers of Christ. Verse 35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance. I'm sorry, Norm. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all he's promised. Amen? Amen? What a great story this is for each of us. Think back to when God first spoke into you, the words that made sense to you. It could have been, I love you. It could have been, I forgive you. It was something along those lines. It was, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, come to me. Right? And I'll give you rest. See? Forgiveness cuts the bonds and gives you rest. This is pretty good stuff. Then we get to chapter 11. The faith chapter of the Bible has been taught on for eons and preached every year, I'm sure, by every pastor. It's almost impossible to cover it all in full detail or completeness. The commentaries on chapter 11 are just exhaustive. It's called the faith chapter because it has this phrase in it so often. By faith, we understand. It was by faith that Abel, it was by faith that Enoch, it was by faith that Noah. Are you with me? If you read that this week, you read over and over, verses 1 through 12, a substantial list of folks who had faith. And then we get to verse 13. This is not so cool. All these people died, still believing what God had promised them. Boy, that's a hard church to join. Right? Spend time thinking about all these guys who by faith did what God had asked them to do, and their lives didn't just turn into wonder. Have you read the Constitution of the United States? Have you read the story about the signers of the Constitution? And do you realize that the founders of our country, most of them, when they started out, were wealthy, educated men, right? Because they had the means, they had the luxury of time, and they had the learning and the experience of traveling to foreign countries. I mean, these men were what you would call the powerful, the elite, and the wealthy in the colonies when they formed America, right? What did it cost them? If you read what happened to the founders, the actual history, many of them lost everything. It cost them something. We say with confidence that God has something better for us in store. Yes? Yes? We say with confidence, God has something for us. We have an inheritance coming. But it doesn't mean that it's a get-rich-quick scheme in the kingdom here today. It could be costly. But then, starting in verses after that, we get the list of folks who actually did receive blessing and promise. The list is expanded to Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, Moses. It was by faith, verse 29, that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea. And that took some faith, didn't it? Have you ever seen the movie, you know, that depicts the Red Sea, you know, was it Charlton Heston or whoever? I mean, can you imagine? Here's the Egyptian army just bearing down on you. And there's the water. The sea parts. And you have a quick decision to make, sword or run. Your gazelle motivation would pick right up. And you'd head right across. By faith, I'm going that direction. I encourage you to read the faith chapter anytime during the week or during the year, anytime you get a little down, anytime you have a little depression going on, anytime you hit a low point. Anytime you come to the end of your rope, anytime you get to the place where you just can't fix it, anytime you're feeling puny spiritually, anytime you're feeling like you just don't measure up as a Christian, I submit to you, you'll be reading this chapter. Read what our forebears have done and how they experienced goodness. Chapter 12 has a very interesting beginning. So we have chapters 10, 11, 12 in your Bible that were not there in the original manuscript. Are you aware of that? So the original manuscript didn't have chapter headings, didn't have verses by it. It was a continuum, right? So we have just finished what we call chapter 11, verse 40. And the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 12, says, therefore, and you've heard what somebody says about that word. Whenever you see therefore, ask why it's there, or what's it there for. All right. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Because of the joy that awaited him, he endured. Oh, my goodness. Take a new grip. In fact, Charles Swindoll, I think, has a book called Strengthen Your Grip. Right? He's saying discipline is good for us. So take a new grip, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path. And I got to this place, and forgive me again for mentioning the Camino, but Carol and I are walking across Spain, and on this one day, it was kind of rainy in the morning. The pilgrims were all putting their stuff on. There was a lot of murmuring and complaining because the weather didn't look too good. But the host wanted to get us out of there because there was a whole new sea of pilgrims coming in the afternoon that were going to be all messed up, right? So every day you got up in the morning early, out by 7:30 or 8 o'clock. Well, anyway, they were milling around in the little room where they were making coffee and stuff. And they didn't want to leave, see? So the host is having to put pressure on people to get us out the door. And this was the phrase that's written in my brain now forever. She said with a smile, "Complain if you wish, but walk you must." Now, try and get your head around that. She knew that every one of the people that had just spent the night there had only one thing to do that day, walk west. That's all you get to do today is you just got to walk west. You're on this pilgrimage, shut up and walk west, right? But her point was, complain if you wish, but walk you must. Isn't that good? Oh, it's going to be stormy outside. Oh, I have a crick. Oh, gosh. And I wish I could do as good a job with this next verse as is in my soul, but listen to verse 18 and following. You have not come to a physical mountain. Okay. Who's he talking to? Jews. This is the book of Hebrews, right? The writer is talking to who? His family, right? His nation. People who are used to the idea of a mountain, right? For 40 years, they went around the mountain, wandering in the wilderness, trying to get to the promised land. These folks know what the mountain's all about. Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days, and they got so complacent, thinking he'd been killed up there because they saw lightning and flashes. What'd they do? They built a golden calf, and boy, did that cause problems. These people know what a mountain is. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even the animal touches the mountain, it has to be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." Verse 22. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. I'd like to do a Dave Ramsey all over you right here. I'd like to just get excited. Outrun the cheetah. You with me? The enemy is coming, but we can go to the city of the living God. Amen? Amen. Wow. Chapter 13 summarizes the book by saying things like this. Keep on loving each other. Don't forget hospitality to strangers. Remember those in prison. Sometimes people will say to me, "Pastor, I come to church every Sunday and I just sit here and I partake of it, but I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And so what committees can I join? What are the things in the church that I can be? How do I become a part of the church?" And so the being in them is getting excited because they're a part of God, but now they want to do some things. And it's normal in church life for people to want to feel like they're a part and to do stuff. And so we have bulletins and we have announcements and we have all kinds of things that you can do. But here's a great list. Keep on loving each other. Don't forget hospitality to strangers. If you see somebody in this church that you don't know, why not have them come over for a cup of coffee? I get so sad when somebody comes to the church for a period of time and then perhaps they don't come to the church anymore, so I go and I kind of conduct what's called an exit interview, if you call it that. I want to find out what happened. What did we not do? How were we not loving? How was it that we weren't warm enough to have you keeping company? And they'll say, well, you know, we don't really know anybody there. I go, you, what? Well, yeah, we've been coming here for 6 months or a year. We just don't know anybody. And I don't know how to be lovingly angry. And I try to point out, well, if at the very minute that church is over, you're out the door, are you hearing me, church? How can you meet anybody? If you never get on the phone and call someone to come to your home, you don't have a right to complain that nobody's called you. Is this making some kind of reason? The family of God needs to behave like a family. And if you feel isolated and alone and you don't feel like anybody knows who you are, well, look, you've got some elders and some board members and some people who would love to hear from you and help you and discuss this stuff. But exiting the building doesn't improve relationship, right? Because the church is like a marriage. I'm pounding on this morning. And if in the marriage we spend our time separate because we don't have relationship or we don't like each other or we find there's nothing in common, I think, wait a minute. This horizontal stuff is a picture of the vertical. And there's a whole bunch more sermons to come. Remember those in prison. Remember those being mistreated. Give honor to marriage. Be satisfied with what you have. And then here's the benediction that I close with. The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Let us fear the living God, not one another. Amen? Amen. God bless you, church. Get to know one another. And we're going to have some fellowship right now to do it. All right? So, yes, you are dismissed, but you're not allowed to leave. Okay. Thank you for putting up with the book of Hebrews.